Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. This is God's word. "What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations." He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy an inspired word. Paul is making an argument here. We've said the whole book of Romans, the whole letter to the church at Rome, is a carefully laid out, Holy Spirit-inspired, God-breathed argument. He's trying to persuade folks and lay out the case for how the gospel changes everything. And so he introduces it in chapter 1, saying that this righteousness has been revealed, which comes from God and is by grace through faith. But now, as he's working his way through, one of the things he has to do in order to overcome the objections in the minds of some people is dispel the notion that this is a change in God's plan. And what he's doing is he's showing that even though the old covenant has been replaced with the new covenant is what was promised under the old covenant. And so he takes us back to Abraham, because to the Jews that would be very, very important. He's already said the Gentiles, without the law, are experiencing the outpouring of God's wrath. And then he says, but you who are Jews, you're guilty of the same sins. Our only hope is in God's grace. Well, now he's going to take that argument further, and he goes, therefore, to the case of Abraham. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, don't think for a minute that anybody who might be able to boast in comparison to other people is in a position to boast before God. If you really have a glimpse of who God is, just a glimpse of his glory, you will not think too highly of yourself. You will not think that somehow you can boast before him. And then in verse 3, he models for us what we need to do when we're trying to understand an issue. If you want to know the truth about something, where can you look? Well, look deep within. No. Verse 3, what does the scripture say? You want to know the answer to a question? Look in the Bible. You want to know if something's right or wrong? See what God has already said on the subject. Some of the most famous modern evangelical preachers have said, well, you know, we've already lost the argument if we just go back to the scripture. It's an ancient book. Well, then you're on the wrong side of the argument, Bubba. If you think you've lost when you go to the scriptures, it's because you're trying to argue against scripture. Well, but the pagans are not going to accept the authority of scripture. That's because they don't accept the authority of God. It's because their hearts are hostile toward him. You cannot do better than to proclaim the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Well, people reject that. Yes, most people are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Don't be surprised that you're not getting prizes. Okay? Don't be amazed that people would reject what you have to say. They're rejecting the word of God. How much better for people to reject our argument because it is God's word than for them to reject our argument or even believe our argument if it doesn't line up with God's word? Well, but now wait a minute. Paul at Mars Hill quoted from pagan authorities and pagan poets and all this, and he knew how to relate to them and to use that kind of argument. Yeah, 2 points. Number one, he did do that, and that's fine as long as you don't stop there. Paul was saying some things from contemporary culture in order to build a bridge so that he could proclaim to them the word of God. Secondly, please notice how it ended up. When he proclaimed to them the word of God, most of the people rejected him and said, this guy's crazy. And that's okay. It's not at that point that he blew it. It's at that point that they blew it. They were the ones who were being offered a way to live, a rescue. And the fact that they rejected it doesn't mean Paul didn't make his argument the right way. It means that they did exactly what God had said most people will do. Paul says in verse 3, what does the scripture say? And then he quotes the scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. That's good to know, isn't it? It is possible to earn something. Paul is going to pick up on that a little later in this argument. Over in chapter 6, when he explains to us what all of us have got coming as a paycheck. Okay? Because Paul has already established back in chapter 3 that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's going to continue to make this argument, and he's going to say in verse 23 of chapter 6, the wages of sin, we've all sinned, is death. That's what you've got coming. You've got a paycheck coming. That's what you've earned. That's what you deserve. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now guess what? Paul is in the process of building that argument right here when he's talking about Abraham. He's saying Abraham didn't get what he earned. He did believe God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, but it wasn't a paycheck. Ultimately, it was a manifestation of God's grace. It was a sign of what God had done, granting him faith so that he believed, and his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing. Again, Paul's appealing here to Jews. He's taking them back into their scriptures. They know the scriptures, by the way. That's why we need to go ahead and educate people, even in this culture, about what God says in his word. And even if they reject it, it's their decision to reject it. It's our responsibility to proclaim it. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are, what? Forgiven. That's what we need. I don't need God to rethink his law. Okay? I don't need to explain to God. Another way of looking at my behavior could be that I was trying to... No! That's not what I need. I need to be forgiven. So blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Verse 9, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Again, the Jews are wanting to say, well, you got to be circumcised if you're going to really be a Christian. Paul says, Abraham was justified in God's sight through faith when he was still uncircumcised. So clearly, circumcision is an evidence of his faith, not a basis for God's grace. The sign of the covenant, whether circumcision in the old covenant or baptism in the new, that sign of the covenant is an evidence of faith. It is not something we do to earn grace. And so Paul takes us back to when this statement about Abraham is made. It was made about Abraham believing God before Isaac had even been born. It was believing God before Abraham had been circumcised. It was believing God because God spoke his word and gave Abraham faith to believe.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
It was not through the law, verse 13, that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, then faith has no value and the promise is worthless. Paul is dealing here with some who wanted to kind of have it both ways. Well, there's this way, and then there's this way. So God can save these people this way, but those of us who are under the law, Paul's saying, no, you can't have it both ways. The only way is by grace through faith. That's it. The only way to be saved, the only way Abraham got saved, is by grace through faith. That's the only way. He says, the law brings wrath. And we talked about this last time in chapters 2 and 3. The law brings wrath. We are much more messed up than we dreamed, and the law shows us that. And if that's as far as you go, you're lost. You have no hope. But the promise of God comes by faith. Verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. In other words, it's for everybody who's saved. There's only this one way. It's by grace, and it's for all of Abraham's offspring. The Jews? No, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all. And look at what it says about God. Verse 17. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. When God calls things that are not as though they were, does that mean that God is misspeaking? Does that mean that God is being less than honest? No, it means that God has the power through his word to totally change everything. This is the way things are. And God says, actually, I see it like this. That is good news for sinners. I look and I say, oh, I'm a filthy wretch. God says, I see you as righteous. And when he says that, guess what? I'm righteous. God's not blind. God transforms sinners into saints. Hallelujah. I am so grateful. That's the God we worship. We worship a God who says to a childless couple, you're going to have many nations come from you. We're looking at a God who spoke into nothingness and said, let there be light. And there was light. The nothingness didn't say, well, let me work on that. Okay? God said, let there be light, and there was light. When God speaks, changes everything. God's word is alive, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It is his power. That's why we proclaim the good news, is because it's not only true, it changes people. It changes people. I was like this. God made me alive. I was dead. I was guilty. He made me righteous. Thanks be to God. Against all hope, verse 18, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. He's already quoted several things, but when he says right here, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be, he's taking a phrase from a conversation and bringing these readers or listeners right back into that conversation. God was meeting with Abraham and he said, count the stars if you can. Count the sand on the seashore. So shall your offspring be. And so he picks up just on the phrase, so shall your offspring be, and these folks are supposed to know the word well enough to know the rest. Does that tell us anything about why we need to be studying the scriptures and reading the Bible as much as we can? These people didn't even have copies that they could put on their coffee table. Okay? They had handwritten copies that were precious and shared within the group, and they knew the word. We need to know the word. We need to study our Bibles. We need to memorize the scriptures. We need to meditate on God's word. I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. I'm just encouraging you to know your Bibles. Without weakening in his faith, please get this. In an age when people do not understand what faith is, listen to this. This is God's word. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Let me tell you, the lie that is being propagated in the name of faith in many parts of the world today, headquartered here in the United States. And that is that faith is you just go ahead and refuse to accept the evidence. Don't even look at your circumstances. Peter began to sink when he became conscious of the wave. You need to keep your eyes on the Lord. Here's what you do. Get up and say, I do not have cancer. I am healthy. I am strong. I am 6 feet 4 inches tall. Okay? You just start saying it. You just believe it. And if you believe it and believe it and believe it, it'll happen. That is not what this says. He faced the facts. But he didn't just face those facts. He laid hold of God's promise. He said, okay, I'm as good as dead. My wife, her womb is dead, but I believe God can raise the dead. That is biblical faith. It's not pretending your circumstances aren't what they are. It's knowing that God is so much bigger than your circumstances that your circumstances don't weaken your faith. The overriding fact that we've all got to face is that God is stronger than any problem we face. Whatever we're up against, God's bigger than that. And so it's like, man, you're dead. Well, God raises the dead. In the same way, dear people, please hear this. We mustn't try and be in denial about our sin or the sinfulness of our sin. It's not just about health and finances and relationships and politics. It has to do eternally with our attitude toward our sin. We don't have to be in denial. Confess your sin to the Lord and realize, yes, I was dead in trespasses and sins, but God made me alive. I now have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which I am completely undeserving of his righteousness. But he has chosen to save me. It is his grace by which we're saved. Hallelujah. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Please notice that phrase, regarding the promise of God. Don't go around just trying to speak into reality whatever you've set your fleshly desires on. That's what a lot of people think faith is about. Okay? No. That's not what this is saying. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. What you and I need to be holding on to, clinging to, believing with all our heart is every word that God has spoken. So we need to know what the scriptures say and know that it's true. And regardless of circumstances, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. He was strengthened in his faith and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us. It's not just Abraham for whom it worked this way. It is for us as well. We receive righteousness from God, and the result is that our lives are changed. God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So we're saved by our faith? No, we're saved by Jesus. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Circumcision, baptism, holy living, it's evidence of faith, not the basis for grace.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.